Well, thank you, Ray, and it's always good to see you, Saints. I don't say this in a gratuitous way. I really mean it from the bottom of my heart. I have been away from you for some time for cause, and this morning I would like to start with that, and that is due to the passing of my dear father about a month ago. And maybe I'm trying to grieve here in your presence a little bit, but I'd like to tell you a little story. And that is on the very morning of his passing. He passed about a little about 10 o'clock in the evening. But that morning I was there in the hospital with him. And so for the second time in my, I spent a couple of weeks there in Hong Kong, this is. And I just felt the leading, because we all realize the time is short, to still say a few words to him. At that time, he still was conscious, with an oxygen mask. And so and he was hard of hearing. He had a hearing problem. So I was right next to his face and his ears. And I just had the burden to read Psalm 23 to him. Of course, this is a very popular hymn that people would return to or use in that kind of hours, and even beyond, in memorials and funerals, what have you. But I didn't do that for that reason. The reason is because this psalm, chiefly due to my burden in these years in the on the subject of shepherding, has been very, very much percolating and in me, the Psalm of David. So all I did was, with a loud voice, very slowly read that. And as I read, he opened his eyes and looked straight at me, and he couldn't have too much of a facial gestures or expression, if you will, but he looked, and clearly hearing what I'm saying. And after I read the psalm, which is always so touching, I said a few words of to assure him that Jehovah God indeed had been shepherding him his entire life. He is a brother of mine, and therefore of you. And although he was not in the church life, as we all are, he was a God-fearing and God-revering person, and a very, very good person, very, very good and kind person, and quite universally agreed upon by so many people who were associated with him. And and after I was done, I can see through the mask that he said a very weak amen. I knew that was an amen by the way he moved his lips. And so I was, I trust that he was comforted, but I am comforted for sure, to have that last opportunity to read the word of the Lord to him. And in particular, persuading him, and in so doing, persuaded myself that the Lord has care for him and shepherded him in so many ways. Needless to say, I didn't get into all the deep truths of the five stages of the shepherding of the pneumatic Christ in those kind of terms. But still, it is the very tender and touching word of God that would comfort and console and encourage any soul, particularly in that hour. And so, brothers and sisters, God is our shepherd. Jehovah is indeed shepherd of each one of us. Jesus is our good shepherd. For the span of our lives. And when you dwell in that thought, when you ruminate and really take time to consider, your heart would just be caught up with nothing but gratefulness, with thanksgiving, with joy. And I hope that my little story here would just a little anecdote would confirm this burden of shepherding and surely the need of shepherding of every human being, of every man, of every saint, every brother and sister. So, thank you for allowing me to grieve a little bit here. Today, we go to this outline that is part of the package that I had prepared some time ago on the lessons of shepherding. And coming to this particular lesson that is surely a highlight. And I believe in one of the past sessions I have with you, I gave you six or seven portions of scriptures that have revolutionized me, right? Do you remember that? That have changed my life. And this, of course, would be ranked up there on the top three of those scriptures. I'm referring to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And what I will do is I will first, excuse me, read this portion to you from the book of 1 Thessalonians. And chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, according to the outline in the Recovery Version, is under the heading of the fostering, the fostering of a holy life for the church life, which is the subject of the entire epistle. A holy life for the church life, serving the living God, conducting ourselves in a holy manner, and waiting for the Lord's coming. So, this chapter 2 is on the fostering of such a life. And this particular portion in the first part of this chapter is under the subheading of the care of a nursing mother and an exhorting father. The brothers who prayed together before this session informed me that it turns out that recently in NorCal churches, in your reading of the life studies or something like that, you are also covering this portion as well. So I'm very pleased with that. I'm very encouraged by that. So let me first read the verses from 7 through 11. But we were gentle in your midst, as a nursing mother would cherish her own children. All these words are common, plain, but important. Verse 8, yearning in this way over you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own souls, because you became beloved to us. I hope you would touch not even just the spirit, but the emotion of the apostle in these words. Verse 9, for you remember, brothers, our labor and travail. How about that? Right away, this should cause us to recall that verse in Galatians. Talking to the Galatians, the apostle said, I travail in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Now, brothers and sisters, that is a great shepherding verse. It is a deep shepherding verse. We travail as in birth, as a birthing mother with its suffering and pain, so that Christ would be formed in the believers, while working night and day so as not to be burdensome to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. It's like Paul was sitting in front of the saints, having a kind of family talk. Very open, very frank, very dear, very intimate, very tender. And as I said, full of feelings. Verse 10, you are witnesses as well as God, how in a holy and righteous and blameless manner we conducted ourselves toward you who believe. It's all you, me, I, you. This is totally, totally an intimate conversation. And verse 11, the last verse, just as you know how we were to each one of you as a father to his own children. Twice Paul said, own children. In verse 7, as a nursing mother, he cherished the believers as his own children, like a mother. And here, as a father, his own children, he exhorted them. Let me just finish by verse 12, so that you might walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, actually, if there would be another opportunity for me to say one more word to you, I certainly hope that you're not tired by me coming back to this subject over and over again. I hope so. I hope not. You have to actually go to the end of this chapter, where Paul was still in this mode of in this the feeling, eventually considering the believers in Thessalonica, his hope, his joy, and his crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming, at his parousia, at his presence on that day. And finally, in this chapter, he ended, for you are our glory and joy. That would be another time. I have actually a whole outline just on this matter, the crown of boasting, the crown of boasting. And all this have to do with our shepherding of people today. Now, let me just use the outline. I think it is shown on the screen for you because I don't think you have the hard copy. The title to this particular outline is Fostering the New Believers for Their Growth in Life. Fostering the New Believers. Please pay attention to these words. Number one, fostering. Number two, new believers or young believers. All right. And number three, for their growth. For their growth, their development, their cultivation. And then finally, in life, of course, in that means in the divine life, the life of Christ. Now, we must start with the definition of fostering. You know, this word is very used, and we all know this word. But what does fostering means? Because generally it means, you know, to nourish, to nurture, right? Even to bring up, right? To raise up, like your children, you know, those of us who are parents or grandparents, whatnot. We generally speaking, we do a fostering work with our children. But the more specific meaning, according to the dictionary, besides the meaning of cultivating or nourishing or nursing and so on, it is a foster, let's say the foster parent. You are a foster parent. Some of us may be one. Is a person who is temporarily, it's interesting, temporarily serving as a parent for a child who has lost his parents, let's say, or have been removed from a parent's care. You know, we have foster homes and so on to receive these children, these kids who have or have lost their parents or for this or that reason. Have been removed for the from their parents, and they get into these foster homes or they live with their foster parents. And of course, that means that these foster parents are actually not the biological parents. You follow me? They are just given for a time this responsibility of nurturing and raising up the child or the children. Well, I find this, brothers and sisters, to be very, very meaningful and very, very much matching as the thought in the word when it comes to shepherding. You remember this other important passage in First Peter, talking to the elders, right? That that you should what? You should not out of you know being compelled, but surely out of willingness and joy and to oversee and to shepherd the flock of God who has been allotted to you, elders, right? This is First Peter. And the thought there is that this flock is not the flock of the elders. The elders don't own the sheep. The flock is not his property. All right? And this is a very important warning word to leading brothers. The saints are not your property. The church doesn't belong to you. The church is the church of God. The church is the flock of God. God owns these sheep. God owns his own flock. But then who are the elders? And who are we? Well, we are the foster shepherds, if I can make up that phrase, we are given, allotted these sheep, these believers, these people, temporarily as a steward, as a representative of the owner to take care of what he owns, to take care of his property. And so today, not only brothers and sisters, with the elders, that's what they are doing. They are overseeing and shepherding the sheep of the flock of God on God's behalf. And that's why, if they do a good job and if they are faithful, one day when the Lord comes, the Lord will award them or compensate them, you can say, with a crown of glory. Now, this does not apply clearly to just so-called elders, but this applies to all of us. So, yes. This is Paul talking here. So the apostle, this is the apostle's work. And in Peter, you see that this is the elder's job, elder's responsibility. But what about all of us? And today I'm here speaking not to co-workers or elders. I'm here speaking to the brothers and sisters, all of us. And I would say the same thing. If you read this matter of shepherding throughout the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, you will realize this, that God is the ultimate shepherd. God is the true and only shepherd in this universe, and the shepherd of his own church that belongs to him, that he had purchased with his own blood. God has purchased with his own blood. But today he would allot this dear, valuable purchase to who? To the apostles, to the shepherds, to the even the gifts in Ephesians 4, shepherds and teachers. But I would like to make this point, brothers and sisters, to you and to me. The apostles are just our patterns. The leading brothers ought to be our patterns. Finally, what God wants is that all of us, not just Peter, at the Sea of Tiberias, upon affirming his love for the Lord, not only was he commissioned, feed my lambs, shepherd, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep, but by extension, brothers and sisters, that is an experience that we all should have. It applies to all of us. You, brothers or sister, should be God's foster parent of some saints. That's because God, although he is shepherding, the pneumatic Christ is shepherding us, both from the heavens there and also within us in our spirit. No doubt about that. No doubt, and that shepherding is irreplaceable. But practically speaking, he need some men, some people on the earth who, of their own volition, who, because of their oneness with the shepherd, sympathizes with God's need, and they would offer themselves, they would avail themselves, they would, in oneness with the Lord, in that organic union with God, join in God's burden and work in this labor of shepherding his sheep, his people. God needs this. My cry, brothers and sisters, in these days, and the reason why this burden is driving me is because this is what our brother Saul, at the very end of his life, and pull out this book here, and that is a brother, actually Brother David Choi among you, just a couple of days ago when we were fellowshipping about this meeting today, reminded us that in the very end of Brother Lee's collected works, and I will tell you where that can be found, and that is in the 1994 to 1997 years, volume 5, which is the last volume those years. And in the very last chapter, you have actually a very particular record of Brother Witness Lee's short prayers, which prayers are filled with aspirations and petitions to the Lord, and even certain kind of speaking for his economy. And all these were recorded in the last couple of months. You know, he died in June 9th, 1997, and these final prayers began in April 15th, all the way to June the 2nd. And so we don't have any more words from him in the last week of his life. But there we have it. And you all remember, supposedly his final utterance is the word sacrifice, right? You may recall that, some of us. But here in this compilation or recording of his speaking, on May 20th, 1997, our brother prayed in this way. He prayed in this way. Hold on a second here. Just one second here. He sat in a prayer, and apparently he was actually in this prayer praying for a meeting, for some kind of meeting going on. I have to do some research. I don't remember what that was. But here's his prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your revelation concerning the matter of shepherding. Now, for context, in that year, the year prior, and that is the year 1996, he's devoted that entire year to the third segment or section of his vital group training. All right, that training has three series, and the last series was actually covered by him that year before he died, 1997. He actually ended his speaking in that series in December of 1996. So this must have been fresh in our brother. Thank you, Lord, for your revelation concerning the matter of shepherding. The two sides. On the one hand, shepherding is for the accomplishment of your economy. The second side is the shepherding for the building up of the body. Our brother was brought to the knowledge and understanding of this matter of shepherding to the highest point. Shepherding is for the build, is for the accomplishment of the divine economy, and shepherding is for the building up of his body. Yes, it's about caring for people, it's about fostering people, and so on, but eventually it is to accomplish God's economy, it is to build up the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord. In your shepherding, there are two aspects, two elements. The human element with the humanity of Christ and the divine element with the divinity of Christ. Actually, I have and yet another outline in the Shepherding Lessons of Shepherding series at the present on these two aspects of our shepherding with the divinity of Christ and the humanity of Jesus. And that was covered in this last series of his Vital Group training in 1996. Thank you, Lord. You shepherd your church with your humanity. You shepherd your church with your divinity. Continue to shepherd tonight's meeting, whatever that meeting was, in your divinity with your divine love and divine power. Do bless all the meetings concerning your divinity and humanity. Cover us with your prevailing blood from the enemy's attack. So, our brother, pray 2 months, 6 weeks, no, not 6 weeks. This is 3 weeks prior to his passing, uttering these words, thanking the Lord for bringing us to this point with this kind of deep realization of the importance and significance of shepherding. My dear brothers and sisters, we all can have a part in this, and we all should have a part in this. My burden is for all the churches in the Lord's recovery, not just Northern California, but every single church in the Lord's recovery, and may I say, for every saint in the recovery, and even more specifically, with saints like you yourself, who are in the church life, who are active in the church life and in the service of the church, who are burdened for the Lord's recovery, that you and I, every one of us, we're not co-workers, we're not elders, that does not matter, but each and every one of us would rise up and come forward and be such shepherds today. So let us go on. I am maybe taking too much time, just pouring out my burden here. All right. One, in 1 Thessalonians 2, we see the fostering of a holy life of the church life. The apostles regarded the believers as children under their fostering care. You know, if you have tasted the benefit of shepherding by some, you will automatically shepherd others. You have been blessed. You have been shepherded by others. And how can you not shepherd others? I tell you, I surely am a beneficiary many times by many people. And so we are just continuing that burden because your parents raise you up and they care for you, they foster you, they nurture you. Now you turn around and be a parent yourself to foster your children. So generation after generation. So just as parents care for their children, fostering their growth, so the apostles care for the believers. What a pattern. You know, in chapter 1 in 1 Thessalonians, you'll find Paul talking about himself being a pattern. By the way, one of the highest way to shepherd people is to shepherd them as patterns, not just to tell them, not just to exhort them, but testify to them. You being a pattern to them is your shepherding of them. Children learn from observing their parents, don't they? They watch. They see, and that shepherds them, that fosters them. and how much we need for that reason to live a holy life, for the church life, if we are to be the true and useful shepherds of the believers. And because here the emphasis is children, and of course we're not talking about physical age, but spiritual age nevertheless, we're talking about, in the book of Thessalonians, young believers. You know, Paul was there for 3 weeks, less than a month. And within that month, he did a lot of work of fostering care for these new babes, those who have just turned from idols to serve the living God. He fostered them. He fostered as parents, as mothers and fathers for their own children. So two here, we need to see what the work of fostering is. A, what we have in 1 Thessalonians 2 is the fostering of young Christian, of the young Christian life. Now here I'd like to say a word. Brothers and sisters, these days we need more moms and dads. All right, moms and dads, real moms and dads in the church life, especially to care for the young believers, the newly saved ones, the ones who have just come into the church life, our young people, our college age young believers. Especially today, we need more brothers and sisters who would rise up to become fathers and mothers to this young set of believers. I want to underscore this. There is the great need today. You know, here I am in Irvine. I'm not so much helping in the lead of the church life here anymore. But, you know, I get some reports. You know, I was told that in our district or all, you know, we're working, we're laboring in UCI, you know, UC Irvine, the campus here, that in the homes and so on, we have close to 100 students, young believers. And it's almost like, our need right now is not to preach more gospel to get yet more people. Our need right now, we need to do that. But our immediate need is fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters who are more mature, who are older, who have some experience in the Lord, to rise up and give themselves and pour out themselves. And if each one, each couple, or each brother and sister would have one or two or three or four or five under their care, my goodness, the church will increase. The church will have a bigger flock. You know, I have mentioned before, in the Old Testament, when Isaiah, I believe, was prophesying concerning Christ coming to be the shepherd, there was an emphasis, not just about him being a shepherd of the sheep, but a shepherd of little lambs, of lambs. And there in the Lord's commission to Peter, specifically, he said, the first word is feed my lambs, not just sheep. Sheep is general, but feed my little lambs. Oh, brothers and sisters, just lift up your eyes. Take a look around. There's so many new ones. I would even say, who are, I spoke to you, I think, about recovering the dormant ones, the weak ones, the wayward ones, the needy ones. Here, I know in South County, in Orange County, where we are, there are actually saints who have moved here because of job. This is an employment center. But even some who have been through the training, full-time training, but they're not in the church life. They're hiding. They're hiding there. We need parents. We need people, brothers and sisters, who will look for them, who would find that one sheep rather than the 99. This is our need. Oh, I just hope that there will be so many saints rising up to do this work of fostering, that is the shepherding of the young believers of the young Christian life. They are the most vulnerable. Am I right? They are young. They can be eaten up by the beast. They can be torn apart and stolen. We need to protect them. We need to care for them. We need to have them on our shoulders and on our breast. In this chapter, Paul is nourishing and cherishing the believers. According to his writing, he behaves himself as a nursing mother and an exhorting father. So this passage in 1 Thessalonians is most relevant, most useful. It teaches us, it helps us from the pattern of the apostle, how we should shepherd the young, how we should foster the young. So one, Paul's main concern was not teaching. Teaching is needed, but it's not teaching, but carrying out a fostering work to help the young saints to grow. And this work is all-inclusive. You know, as fostering foster parents, they provide a roof for their, as a home, they provide a home for them. You know, a lot of time, even with their own biological children, they provide food for them. They provide sustenance for them. They educate these foster children. They raise them up as their own. And brothers and sisters, let's open our homes. Yeah? Our homes. Our physical homes. Let's open our heart, you know? Let's open our refrigerator. That's something that I coined. The three things you open, plus one, that is, you open the Bible, right? Open your house, open, you know, your kitchen. Open the Word. You just open your heart. Open. Just open, brothers and sisters. Make your home available to them. Let them come into your home. Let them be part of your family. You know, a lot of these kids, you know, they're in dorms. They are here. They're away from homes. They need a family, right? Some of these young people today, they don't even know how to operate a washing machine. You know what I'm saying? They need care. If we would just afford them even the human care according based on the humanity of Jesus, feed them, give them a shoulder to cry on. Am I right? Give them a word of encouragement, a timely word to a weary one. Oh, all of this, brothers and sisters, let us just live our lives caring for people, caring for the young. So it's not just a bunch of techniques or ways or just teaching people something. It is a fostering environment and a fostering spirit and heart. This is what we need today in the church life. And this will help the young believers, young saints, to grow. to grow in the Lord. And in many cases, from our experience, even to grow up properly as a man, as a woman. Some of them came from broken homes. You know that. Single parent homes. They never have the proper kind of even human raising up until they come into the church life. And this is all part of our responsibility. The shepherding is the all-inclusive tender care. That's the definition. The all-inclusive tender care of Christ. And we should what? We should shepherd in the same way. Okay, two, for this reason, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says that he planted in Apollos water, and then God gave the growth. This indicates that Paul's concept of Christian work is that it is a work of life. We are not here organizing something. We're not here, doing some kind of organized missionary work. I recall when I was a freshman, I went to Eugene, Oregon, University of Oregon. I just stepped foot on this land of America. I don't know a thing about the American culture. I was a foreign student with an F1 visa. So I was there. There was no church life there. But they have an international parent program, and they pair me up with a local parent, a couple, and they welcome me. And that was how I was introduced to this thing called Thanksgiving. I didn't know this Thanksgiving. And they took me in for the Thanksgiving dinner. That was the first time I ate turkey in my life. You know what I mean? The first time I saw on the screen, football, American football. Wow, what is that? And that's just human side. Of course, these two, they are dear Christians. And then I have another couple, Chinese couple that were there, and they took me in. The wife, the sister, became my personal barber. I didn't have a spend a cent when the whole time I was there. She cuts my hair and she cooks my food every week, Friday night. She would cook some dumplings or whatever, to satisfy my homesickness. Dear Francis, and because of that, I opened to them. They care for me. I was for the Lord, I love the Lord and all of that, but I needed some care under those circumstances. I tell you, the Christian work is not a kind of a, organized, formulaic work. It is a work of life. We are here to plant. We are here to water so that God can make them to grow. We're here to provide the environment. We're here to what? Give them the kind of what? Nurturing that they need. But it is because we furnish that. And of course, we speak to them, we pray for them. This is another thing. This is another thing, important thing in our fostering work, in the apostles' work, fostering work. And that is they pray for these ones they care for. You don't just, invite them to your home and feed them and all of them. That's very necessary. But above all, we pray for them. Who prays for them? You pray for them. I pray for them. And one day they will know that somebody prayed for them. Somebody really cared. And in this process, God will give the growth. God will give the growth. And we will also nourish them with the word, not in this kind of teaching way, but in an exhorting way. Right? In a consoling way. They just flunked their tests in school. They feel awful. Then you shepherd them. You encourage them. And even through that, something of the Lord, something of God's encouragement, something of the Father's comfort would reach them through you, not through some dead teaching as in letters or giving them a message, but as you are just with them warmly, intimately, as a parent, a father, and a mother, as if they're really your children, your own children. That's why I emphasize that. Paul emphasized that. In a way, you are not my children. You are God's children. We're all the children of the Heavenly Father. But for now, Thessalonians, you are my own children. And he told even the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you have 10,000 teachers, but you don't have a father. I am your father who have begotten you through the gospel. I am your earthly, on this earth today, I am your father. This is the feeling. This is the feeling. May I even say, just look around and begin to adopt. How about that, brothers and sisters? Start to adopt this brother or that sister. Open your eyes. There's always some young person in that corner that have a need. Some young sister who had needs. All right? Reach out to them. Open your heart to them. Look for them and then look after them. Number three, most Christians, workers, lack the concept that their work should not mainly be a work of teaching, but should be a work of fostering. It's not just about sitting them down and giving them a Bible study. We may do that, but it is about fostering in a family another child. For, however, in a family, the focus is not on teaching the children, although that is an aspect, it's not the focus, but it's on raising them by cherishing, nourishing, and fostering them so that they may grow. All purpose, our goal is that they would grow in the Lord, humanly, spiritually. That is the primary thing. Their growth is not mainly in knowledge. It includes certain knowledge, but it's not mainly knowledge. It is primarily a growth in life. So this is in our fostering of these young and new believers under our care. We're actually ministering life to them. With the humanity of Jesus and with the divinity of Christ. To cherish them humanly and to nourish them divinely is what we do. Day and night, Paul says, day and night. He said, I do that. I don't want to be burdensome to you. I don't expect a return. I just know to labor and travail on your behalf, that you grow up, that you would come to know the Lord. Here, as children grow in life, they spontaneously receive more education. The knowledge they acquire always go along with their growth in life. Of course, of course. As we help them to grow in life, part of that growth has to do with them being educated with things, human things, divine things, the word, the truth. All right? B, they should not be given knowledge prematurely. This means that their knowledge should not exceed their growth in life. This is the proper concept of Christian work. C, for a child to grow up, there is a need of a home with a proper family to feed, cherish, nourish, and foster him. From kindergarten through elementary school, junior high, high school, and college, and in some cases through graduate school until he receives a PhD. Now, this is not nonsense. This is true. If you have the experience of shepherding people, you'll realize that you have to shepherd them until not until they're 18 and you stop. I tell you, it's endless. I'm over 70. My late father is almost 100, but I'm still this child. You know what I mean? The feeling. I tell you, once you have a child, that child will always be your child. And you shepherd them, you care for them in different stations of their lives, of course. The burden is still there. It is about fostering, brothers and sisters. May this word become popular in our midst, become central in our midst, in our church life. D, this is the kind of fostering that is adequate to raise a child to be a proper man in today's society. Right. That is right. We actually need to raise up some of these young believers that we gain in the camp, on the campus, or even who grew up in the church. We want them to one day become a proper citizen of America. Yes, we do. It includes that. But of course, more than that, we want them to become a useful member in the church, the body of Christ, for the accomplishment of God's economy. This is our ultimate burden. And thank the Lord, because of this kind of fostering today, we do have a generation of young people in our midst. Many who are the so-called millennials today themselves are parents. Am I right? And now we have Generation Z. It's wave after wave still that needs our care. All right. It is already 11:04. But I'd like to just say a few words. I just stop my speaking from this outline here, and I will pick that up in the second session here after our break. I want to come back to the scriptures in chapter 2 here, just to point out a few things, a bit, according to the apostles' pattern, huh? He said, "We were gentle in your midst." Gentle. You're saying gentleness is the way to foster people. If you have a harsh disposition, if you're tough, if you're demanding, in that kind of a rough way, if you're unkind, if you have a bad temper, if you yourself are not gentle, you cannot be a nursing mother. The hallmark of a nursing mother is her tenderness, her gentleness. Even the Lord says, "Come to me, those of you who are burdened, because I'm meek, I'm gentle." Meekness is gentleness. Who would not like to be with a gentle person? But we need the gentleness of Christ, don't we? Gentleness in your midst as a nursing mother. This is Paul talking about himself, a nursing mother. Not just a mother, but a nursing mother, like breastfeeding a child, one who nurses. And here, actually, okay, let me go on. Would what? Would cherish her own children with the mother. The main thing is cherishing. And this is one of the most lovely words in English language to me is the word cherish. The word cherish. Let's take a look. I wrote down something in the Greek. In Greek, huh? The word thaupo, this is a Greek word. It actually means to warm. In Greek, it means to warm up, to cherish, to foster, to comfort. But the root word in Greek is warm, warm. Heat, temperature. So the word cherish really means to warm someone up. You just warm someone up by nourishing this person, by nurturing this person. It implies the thought of holding something dear. To feel and to show affection, to cultivate and care. You get the picture, right? You get the picture. When you think about a good mother, wouldn't that image come to mind? Huh? You see? Such a one, just cherishing, warming up, like a big bird with the little baby birds. The mother just warming them up, feeding them mouth to mouth, with that worm or whatever it is. Do you get that picture? Because that's only in the animal realm. I'm talking about in the human realm, even in the divine realm, we need such mothers today. And even brothers, you need to be mothers. Learn to be mothers in this kind of a way, not just the sisters. All right, let's continue for another 5 minutes and we can have a break. And then he says, Paul continue, yearning in this way over you. How affectionate is this, was Paul? He was, this yearning means a affectionate desire, affectionately desirous of this person. And that's Paul. That's Paul yearning in this way over you. He was just warming them up, nursing them, yearning over them. Wow. Dear saints, it's not just how much Bible you know, how much truth you know, how much yearning do you have over these children, as if your life depends on them, your happiness depends on them. Your satisfaction depends on how they are doing. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own souls. How about that, brothers and sisters? Paul was not just giving them some physical things. Paul was not giving just them some teaching, some truth. Yes, he preached the gospel to them. But he did not just impart the gospel to them. He, through that, impart their own souls to them. That means Paul was pouring himself out to these people. He was not just saying, hey, this is the gospel. The Lord be with you. I did my job. No. Paul was pouring out himself along with the gospel, imparting his own souls to them. So here you have the characteristics of a mother, shepherd, a fostering mother, one who nurses, one who cherishes, one who yearns, and one who imparts her own soul. Why? For one simple reason, according to Paul, because you became beloved to us. No other reason. No return reward expected. Just like your children and mine. Just because you're mine, Just because we love you, just because you're beloved to us, we do these things. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians at the end, or was it 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians. He said, we love you more even if we are loved less. You know, the Corinthians were questioning Paul. They were suspicious of Paul being fraudulent, you know, being dishonest. But Paul said, even if you love me less, I love you more abundantly. Now that's a parental, real parental love. He said, the children don't store up for their parents. The parents always store up for their children. That's the heart of a parent. Now let me finish. Three more minutes here. He said, brothers, remember our labor and travail. When you think about travail, you just think about childbirth. The top kind of travail, that's why I quoted Galatians earlier, travail in birth until Christ is formed in you. And I tell you, once you adopt a person, shepherd a person, it's almost lifelong. You continue to travail until Christ is not only in them, not only living in them, not only revealed in them, but eventually formed in them. After certain amount of growth. Today, I find myself still shepherding some older ones. You know what I mean? That I shepherded, started to shepherd a long time ago. I'm still being shepherded by some who are older. That's just how it works. And so then he continues, just as you know how we are to each one of you, this is Paul talking, each one, I want you to pay attention, each one. Paul was not doing a general work with a group of people. Paul was one-on-one. Paul was a each one parent. You know, you have a brood of kids. You have to take care of each one because each one is different. They have different needs. They have different personalities. And you have to treat them on their own. They each one needs specific care by you. I tell you, shepherding is not an easy work. It's an extremely personal work. You have to know that person intimately to meet their personal needs. As a father to his own children, so he's talking about being a father, exhorting and consoling and testifying. Here you have the characteristics, the traits of such a caring, fostering father. Exhorting, doing the work of exhorting, doing the work of consoling and testifying. I thought of my father right here. I thought of over the years how he exhorted me, not just in big things, but in small things, how he encouraged me when I needed encouragement, when I was down, when I was out, when I would have failures. He continued to encourage and support me and bore with me. And finally, testify of his own experience, of his own learning. And that's what we need to do with those under our care. All right, brothers and sisters, I will stop here. Maybe we can have a, let's say, 15-minute break. We start at 11:30 again. Back to you, brothers.